Hello, welcome back to Christian's Colloquy. I am Christian, you're one of my viewers, and we are going to spend the next 15 or so minutes talking theology, church history, and Baptist life. I hope that you will enjoy. If you do enjoy, please leave a like, leave a comment, share with a friend, do all that YouTube stuff, do all that podcast stuff. But today, what are we talking about? If you somehow missed the title, we are getting into the topic of how Baptists used to argue. Quick little disclaimer, in the following video, I'm not suggesting Baptists today don't argue in the way we are going to see. Rather, I am affirming that Baptists throughout our history, here's my thesis, when we make arguments, we not only appeal to theology in general, we not only appeal to scripture as the infallible rule of faith, we are also familiar with, willing to engage with critically, willing to affirm the good and true and church history and theologians around us who may not be Baptists. So that is my thesis. Baptists, as we have argued in the past various points of theology, we have engaged with the patristics and we have done so with a Catholic or ecumenical mindset to hear from other voices, to affirm what they say as good and true, even if they're wrong about baptism. So how am I going to dig into this? 17th century William Kiffin, big Baptist name. He wrote a book, A Sober Discourse of Right to Church Communion. Kiffin in this work was asking a big question that Baptists in the 17th century were trying to figure out. Let me set the stage here a little bit. Baptists believed that only believers who profess faith should be baptized. That was at contrast with their society, who believed that believers and their children should be baptized. Therefore, by the 17th century in England, most people who were baptized Christians were baptized as infants. For Baptists who did not regard infant baptism, people who weren't believers, as rightly baptized, what do you do with them when they show up to your church expecting to either join your church or participate in the Lord's Supper? Should you let them? So, here's how William Kiffin states the question himself. Whether persons unbaptized may regularly be admitted to the communion of the Lord's Supper. And he adds on from there, to remove a quibble, I updated the language a bit there, it's square brackets there, but to remove a quibble, which may be made, the reader may understand that under the term unbaptized, we comprehend all persons that are that either were never baptized at all, or such as have been, as they call it, christened or baptized, more properly sprinkled, in their infancy. So essentially, Kiffin is saying, hey, we got to answer this question. If that person who was baptized as an infant shows up at church, are we letting them join our church? Are we letting them have communion? That's a big question, a very practical question. Many Baptists today are working through that question. Let's see how Kiffin went ahead answering that in the 17th century. We're not digging into the nitty-gritty. I more so want to highlight where did Kiffin go to analyze, to answer, and to understand this question and provide his own thoughts. Look at the table of contents with me. Chapter 1, we will state the question. Chapter 2, we will propose some reasons why unbaptized persons may not be admitted to the Lord's Supper. So chapter 2, think about logical, theological arguments, putting together sacramentology, ecclesiology, and all those other ologies to make an argument. Chapter 3, we will produce some scripture demonstrations to evidence that such a practice is not evangelical. So he is saying we will show from scripture, specific examples in scripture, that to let people who are not baptized rightly to have communion actually isn't beneficial, actually isn't evangelical, isn't Christian. From there, chapter 4, and this is the interesting one, an entire chapter, we will show that it is against the practice and judgment of all Christians that have owned ordinances for above 1600 years. Essentially, chapter 4, this is the interesting one. After having a chapter on theology informed by scripture, having a chapter on scriptural examples, he has a whole chapter showing what has the church historically and other Christians today have to say about this topic. Finally, chapter 5, very good final chapter, we will answer objections. Basically, he will refute or attempt to preempt common objections to his view. So I want to draw your attention to chapter 4, how Kiffin appeals to not only Christians in history, but Christians around him to defend his view that those who are unbaptized, whether at all or baptized as infants, should not be brought into the Lord's Supper at Baptist churches. So where does he first go after scripture? He actually goes all the way back to Justin Martyr. I will quote how Kiffin quotes Justin Martyr. Fair warning, He will bring together, he will bridge pieces together, common historic practice. He's getting it from Richard Baxter, but I will leave a link in the description to Justin Martyr's original work. If you do some searching, you will pretty much find every idea, most of the words there, different translation, but most of the words, albeit in different sections, brought together. I hope that makes sense. Here's how Kiffin quotes Justin Martyr. So, Kiffin writes this, quoting Justin Martyr. I will declare unto you how we offer ourselves to God after that we are renewed through Christ. Those amongst us who are instructed in the faith and believe that which we teach is true, being willing to live according to the same, we do admonish to fast and pray for the forgiveness of sins. And we also fast and pray with them. And when they are brought by us into water, and there as we were newborn, that is baptized, are they also by new birth renewed? And then calling upon God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they are washed, that is baptized, in water. Then we bring the person thus washed and instructed to the brethren, where the assemblies are, that we may pray both for ourselves and the new illuminated, that we may be found by true doctrine and by good works worthy observers and keepers of the commandments, and that we may attain eternal life and salvation. Then bread and wine being brought to the chief brother, so they called the chief minister, he taketh it and offereth praise and thanksgiving to the Father by the name of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so a while he celebrateth thanksgiving. After prayer and thanksgiving, the whole assembly saith, Amen. Essentially, Justin Martyr, that great early church father, second century, or is it first century? I can't remember off the top of my head now. Super early church father. I'll put the dates on the screen right now. But early church father, he is saying to the Roman emperor at the time in an apology, in a defense of Christian practice, this is what we're doing. People are spreading lies about us. This is what Christians actually believe and do. And one of the things he outlines for all Christians to see and all Christians to understand is that when people in the Christian life are brought to faith, they are first baptized and then they partake of the Lord's Supper. So new believers are first baptized and then partake of the Lord's Supper. Kiffin's point is that all the way from Scripture to the earliest church father, we see a consistent pattern. Baptism precedes the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper follows baptism. Can't have it any other way. From there, Kiffin goes on to quote Augustine, that great father of the West, Augustine. He stands larger than life over Western theology. Here's what Kiffin has to say from Augustine. I'm quoting again. The faithful receive the manna, having now been brought through the Red Sea. Why Red Sea? Besides sea, why also red? That Red Sea signified the baptism of Christ. How is the baptism of Christ red? But as consecrated by Christ's blood. Whither then does he lead those that believe and are baptized? To the manna. Behold, manna, I say, what the Jews, that people Israel, received is well known. Well known what God had rained on them from heaven. And yet catechumens know not what Christians receive. Let them blush them for their ignorance. Let them pass through the Red Sea. Let them eat the manna that they have believed in the name of Jesus, so likewise Jesus may trust himself to them. Again, link in the description down below to Augustine's original work. What is Augustine saying in this tractate? Essentially, the Red Sea corresponds to baptism. Manna corresponds to the Lord's Supper. Let them pass through the Red Sea before they get to manna. Let them pass through baptism before they get to the Lord's Supper. Again, the language is a bit archaic, but Kiffin is citing Augustine, quoting from Augustine, to show that there is a pattern, not only in Scripture, but through Justin Martyr to Augustine. From there, William Kiffin quotes so many other church fathers, and he goes beyond what we would traditionally consider the big church fathers or the early church fathers. Let me share some of the names that William Kiffin mentions or quotes from. He mentions Athanasius, Basil, Nazianzus, Hilary, Ambrose, Jerome. He goes into the 7th century with Isidore of Seville. He goes to the 9th century with Hamo of Halberstadt, that is a Carolingian Benedictine theologian, maybe not a popular name, but a huge figure. Maybe we'll do a video on him. I'm half German, so I love the German church history. But he goes all the way from Justin in the first centuries of church history after Scripture, all the way to the 9th century with a Carolingian, a German theologian, a Frankish theologian, if we want to really get into it, a Frankish theologian. theologian. So William Kiffin is quoting all these people to essentially say, throughout church history, you can find no opposition to the idea that baptism comes first and the Lord's Supper comes after. Therefore, William Kiffin must conclude that in a Baptist church where baptism is rightly understood to be of believers, those people who are not baptized as believers should not be welcome to the Lord's Supper. It is totally in line with church history, how theologians throughout the centuries, throughout the world, have understood how the ordinance relate to each other and to the church. Of course, there's that question of cradle baptism versus pedo baptism. I encourage you to read Kiffin's work. He takes that head on, and he will make, in this work about communion and church membership, he will make an argument for cradle baptism from church history, but that's a topic for another video for another time, but he doesn't avoid that issue. But Kiffin goes on just from church history. Let me quote you some other things he says. So, beyond just from the church history side, he also then quotes from various other figures, Paul Bain, the Holy Learned Man, the learned and reverend Dr. Ames, Dr. Manton in his excellent sermons, in the Articles of Religion published by His Majesty's Special Command in 1642. Essentially, Kiffin, in all those names, is referencing theologians who are not Baptistic, who are not Baptist. He's referencing Congregationalists, Paedo-Baptist Congregationalists. He's referencing Presbyterians. He's referencing even Anglicans, the state church who were persecuting Baptists throughout the 17th century. Kiffin is sharing all those names, all those figures who essentially prove the same point. You can read it in the book, link in the description, all the same point, that theologians from across traditions agree. Baptism is the gateway. Baptism is the first step. Baptism must precede the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper follows. The first one is an initiation rite. It is a beginning rite, while the other one is a sustaining rite. It is something that comes afterward, is ongoing. Essentially, William Kiffin's point is this. In agreement with church history, in agreement with theologians from other traditions, Baptists must hold the same in line with Scripture. That baptism must precede the Lord's Supper. Therefore, if we understand baptism rightly to be the baptism of professing believers, the Lord's Supper must still follow, and by extension, those who have not been rightly baptized, those who have not been baptized because they were either neglecting it as a whole or wrongly in their wrong understanding, again, from a Baptist perspective, baptized as infants, they should not be welcome to the Lord's table. You might not like it, but it is consistent. And on that point, Kiffin, with his Baptist position, is being not only familiar with church history, he is adhering to it. He's not only being familiar with theology from outside of his tradition, he is joining it. He is affirming it from a Baptistic perspective. So anyway, I hope my broader point is clear. While we could get into the nitty-gritty of this particular argument, I wanted to draw your attention to how Baptists argue. In the 17th century, William Kiffin, as an example, he went to theology and scripture, he went to scriptural examples, and then he spent an entire chapter talking about what the church fathers have said, what the medievals have said with that Carolingian theologian, and then, of course, what his contemporaries, his non-Baptist contemporaries, were saying. So I encourage you, if you're a non-Baptist today hearing this, don't accuse Baptists of being people who just sit with their Bible under a tree and believe whatever pops into their head. Baptists today and historically have been people who knew and engaged with church history and other theologians from beyond their tradition. If you are a Baptist today listening to this, I encourage you, learn from our Baptist fathers. Be a student of church history and be willing to engage beyond our church. While we want to stay firmly rooted in Scripture, certainly as the infallible rule of faith, and while we want to be rooted in our local church, the place where we find sustenance in the Lord Jesus through the means of grace, the preaching, the fellowship, the singing of hymns, and so on and so forth, we do also want to have a mind for the history of the broader universal church and, of course, what our brothers and sisters who are saying who aren't in our local churches. So, be aware of these things, learn from these things, and I hope that this encouraged you today. That's all I have for now. Join me again next time on Christian's Colloquy, where we'll dive into another topic. Until then, take care.